Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our meditation is taken from the Gospel reading, especially the words of Jesus found in Matthew 10, the first part of verse 26, where Jesus said, "So have no fear of them." These are the words of our Lord. My dear sisters and brothers in Christ, the Gospel of Matthew contains five different discourses of Jesus. These are interspersed between narratives of different events in the life of Jesus, things like his baptism, his miracles, the calling of the 12 apostles, his parables, his confrontation with the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, and of course, at the end of his gospel, the events of Holy Week, his suffering and his death and his resurrection. The first of the five discourses is probably the most famous. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. The last discourse is also quite famous, especially for the part where Jesus talks about the last day, the day of resurrection. When he describes his coming on the last day with these words, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.'" Familiar words. Now I bring up that long quotation for a purpose. People in the intelligence community, in Homeland Security, often talk about connecting the dots. You've heard that. Sometimes connecting the dots is also helpful to us in understanding the Bible. Have you ever wondered why Jesus adds visiting people in prison to the other list of things that people can suffer, that Christians can experience? Being hungry, thirsty, homeless, sick. We understand that. But why add being in prison to that list? On top of that, Jesus said, "You did it to one of the least of these, my brothers." Most of us understand that word brothers, when it's used in the New Testament, more often than not, is not talking about just fellow human beings. It's talking about fellow Christians. Now we can understand fellow believers going through hardships such as hunger, thirst, sickness, homelessness. But in prison, we do not think of our fellow Christians as being thieves and murderers and other criminals that get sentenced to years in prison for what they have done. Well, I give credit to one of our seminary professors, a Dr. Jeffrey Gibbs, for opening my eyes to see what Jesus had probably very specifically in mind when he talked about visiting those prisoners. But to get there, we need to go to last week's and this week's gospel reading, both of which are taken from the second discourse of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. The second discourse, which is sometimes called the missionary discourse. You may recall from last week that the discourse was introduced by Jesus' observation of the people in Galilee and in Judea, where he described them as being harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And upon making that observation of the people, he then urged his disciples who were following him to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And no sooner had he said that than Jesus called 12 out of that larger group of disciples that was following him, 12 of them to become apostles, men that he sent out, as he described, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He instructed them to make up the first part, or his instructions to them, make up the first part of that missionary discourse. But where its instructions simply to that group of 12 for the mission that Jesus sent them on at that particular time, there are few things that we can apply to ourselves. Those instructions seem to be very particular to those 12 guys going on that particular missionary journey. And so those verses we usually do not then apply to ourselves. That's why I didn't preach on it last Sunday. For instance, when Jesus says, acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff. We don't need to apply that to ourselves. We don't need to apply that to missionaries going out to the mission field in the year 2017. That was specific to them. But as Jesus proceeds through this missionary discourse, he does come to more general truths that apply to eventually all Christians of all time. We get to the section where Jesus tells them they will be persecuted. Does that apply only to the 12 apostles, or does it include people today who speak the gospel to others? We know that people, Christians, are being persecuted today for confessing the faith. So therefore, the words of Jesus in this section about persecution apply more than just those 12 apostles. They do apply to us. And it is in this regard that Dr. Gibbs suggests that Jesus' words about visiting our brothers in Christian, our fellow believers in prison, probably refers to visiting fellow Christians who had been imprisoned for trying to spread the gospel. That would happen. You may recall sometimes reading some of St. Paul's epistles, where St. Paul, in the epistle, writes about how he gives thanks for those Christians who visited him while he was imprisoned for proclaiming the gospel. By the time we get to verse 26, which I read a portion to you at the beginning of this sermon, we seem to have a statement there that is an axiom that's true for all people of all time. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. For if they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Now, Beelzebul is just another name for the devil. And the Jewish leaders by this time had accused Jesus of casting out demons with the power of the devil. And to this day, there are unbelievers who are hostile to Christianity and who accuse Christians of being horrible people who do horrible things just because Christians are trying to align themselves with the Word of God. Persecution will continue until the last day. But now in the second half of the discourse, directed to all Christians of all time, Jesus says, "So have no fear of them. Have no fear of the people who will even try to persecute you for your Christian faith." And then he gives four reasons to have no fear. First, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. So, for instance, I may have an occasion sometime to tell a person, based on God's word, I may have occasion to tell a person, practicing homosexuality is not good for you. Now, I won't necessarily hit the person square between the eyes just with no warning or anything like that, but sometimes if somebody else brings it up, knowing I'm a Christian, and either really wants to know what my understanding of it is, or sometimes they'll bring it up just to try to bait me to see whether I'm going to decide to be safe and be politically correct, or whether I am going to actually stand up for the truth of God's word or not. If I'm asked, I will tell them the truth, that practicing homosexuality is not good for you. That's what God's word says. But if I say it to somebody who is a practicing homosexuality, who is a practicing homosexual, the person that I say it to may very well revile me. He may accuse me of hate speech. He may consider me to be an evil person who has no love at all for my fellow man. What Jesus is saying here when he says, "For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known," is that on the last day, the truth will come out as people stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if not before, finally it will be seen that when I said what I said, that all I was trying to do was speak to that person the truth of God's word in love, because I cared enough for him that I wanted him to know the truth. And I wasn't going to go along with the lies of the world to lull him into some kind of being satisfied with his lifestyle. Second, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." When I was a kid, there, I used the word. When I was a kid, I used to feel sorry for Lazarus. You remember Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? Lazarus died, and 3 days, 4 days later, Jesus came and raised him from the dead. And I used to feel sorry for him, Because here his soul was in paradise, and Jesus comes and rips his soul out of paradise, puts it back in his body, and basically says to him, you're going to have to live on this sinful world for a while longer. I've since that time come to wonder whether, no, maybe Lazarus from that day forward had a totally different perspective of living life in this world and actually had maybe a lot of fun on this in this world by being totally fearless. Can you imagine anybody threatening him? And his reply, what are you going to do to me? Kill me? Been there, done that. The writer to the Hebrews put it this way, quoting a psalm which we read in the intro back there a little bit earlier in the service. God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Then Jesus asked the rhetorical question, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. See, sometimes the persecution of Christians is an attempt on the part of the devil to discourage the Christian, to make the Christian feel like, what's the use? Nobody cares. All I'm getting is persecution out of this. I don't see any positive results. The force of Jesus' argument here is that even if no one else seems to notice, God knows. God knows how hard you are trying to work for the kingdom and how you are trying to be a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ by word and deed to other people. And because God knows and God cares, that's what's really important, not what the rest of the world thinks. Paul uses that same idea to encourage the Corinthians. After describing the victory that Jesus won for all of us by his suffering, death, and resurrection, St. Paul concludes, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is never in vain. Jesus' final words of encouragement are also sweetest gospel. So everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And yes, I think the word confess is a better translation than the word acknowledge, which is what ESV uses. When we confess our faith in Jesus, as we will, for instance, just a little bit later in the Apostles' Creed, we confess that Jesus is the Son of God who took on human flesh and blood and earned for us the forgiveness for all of our sins by his suffering and death on the cross so that we might have eternal life. Jesus' promise, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven, is simply the wonderful promise that on the last day, Jesus will say to us, or say to his heavenly Father about us, yes, Father, I died for him. I died for her. All their sins are washed away. I've earned for them eternal life. And then he will turn from his heavenly Father after saying that and turn to us and say those words that we heard before, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Armed with these promises from our Savior, We are bold to go out into the world. And as we are going to confess the saving faith, both by our actions and by our words, and confess that faith even and especially in times of persecution, to the honor and glory of Christ's holy name and for the salvation of those people to whom we come across. Amen. Would you please rise for the blessing of the Lord? May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.